Well, welcome everybody to Vine Church. We are glad you're here with us. Welcome to guests and visitors, everybody from all over. We want to make sure that you feel welcome here. And so my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here at Vine Church. Vine Church is one church in two locations, so we have another location over in Dunloring, but our mission remains the same, and that is to connect people to Christ so that our lives will bear fruit. And our motto here at Vine Church, and we have t-shirts that say this that sometimes people wear, is you belong here. So we want you to know that regardless of what your religious background is, what your background is, what your week's been like, that you belong here at Vine Church. And we want you to know that and experience that, and especially here today. And you can tell that we're a little bit of a different church. You don't quite have Wonder Woman up in the pulpit in many churches and congregations. We like to have a little bit of fun as well, as we believe that God gave us the gift of joy. And so we're going to celebrate that here today. And just as we have started with baptism, well, hopefully you've received a bulletin on your way in too. If you could just take that out with me just for a minute here. And if you flip over to the back page, you'll see this little card that sticks out. And this is what we call our connection card. So whether you've been with us before or this is your very first time, if you're a guest, if you're a visitor, if you would do us a favor and just fill this out during the service, there's just some room for your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we just send a weekly e-news to let you know of things coming up in the life of the church, some ways to be connected. We also have service opportunities in the community. And you also see at the bottom some things that you can learn more about that are coming up. And on the back, you'll see there's some room for prayer requests. And if you just tear this out and fill this out, then that'll be really helpful to us. It'll just help us to get to know you and just thank you for being here. And at the end of the service, we're going to pass around some baskets to collect these in along with any tithes and offerings. And know if it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is really a gift to us. And if you flip over to the back page of the bulletin, there's just a couple of things that are coming up in the life of the church and in the community, some ways to be connected, some things to be aware of. And the big thing is Pumpkin Fest. So Pumpkin Fest is a fest that we celebrate basically from October 13th this year all the way through Halloween. And if you see the big tent out there on the lawn, on the green space, we're going to fill that with pumpkins by the end of this week. In order to make that happen, we need your help. So Pumpkin Fest will run every day through the 31st. And starting with this Friday, the 12th, we're going to need some help unloading pumpkins. So the plan is to unload at 5 o'clock here. We're going to have a big truck out there, and we're going to do the old-fashioned water line, assembly line, or disassembly line, I guess is what you would call it, to pass the pumpkins out and stack them underneath the tent and get the bounce house out. We're going to have some games, some crafts, that kind of stuff. And so we need your help with that. If you can help at 5 o'clock, if we have 10 people to help with that, that will make that go so much faster to put out signs and get the pumpkins out there. And then throughout the rest of the month, every day from 3 to 6:30, and then on weekends from 10 to 6:30, we're asking folks to serve. And it's a great way to get connected. It's a great way to get to meet people, invite some friends. If you bring your kids, they can bounce in the bounce house nonstop for like hours on end. So if that's if you need a little bit of let a little bit of energy out, that's for you. So sign up. You can just mark your connection card for that. I can send you the Sign Up Genius link and look at your schedule, try to judge when you'd be able to help with that. And it's our biggest outreach event really for the fall to get to serve our community. You also see another couple ways to connect. We have a couple folks that work with the Kairos Prison Ministry that help with running these weekends for inmates at two different facilities in Virginia. And we can use your help with the prayer team for that, so you can mark your connection card. And you also see another couple of activities such as the Sunday Evening Kids Drama Club and then the DC Faith Night that's next week. So if you're interested in any of those things, just mark your connection card. We'd love to be in touch with you. We'd love to connect, and that's part of our mission and motto here at Vine Church. And hopefully, there's also a second piece of paper in your bulletin too, a yellow piece of paper, if you just want to take that out with me. And this is your sermon notes that you can follow along, kind of keep on track if you take notes, if you're the note-taking type, or just want to know where we're going today, you can do that. And we're in the second week of our sermon series we're calling Superheroes. If you couldn't tell, right? So, and we talked about last week about how we all have favorite superheroes. I was told I needed to point out, I referred to Guardians of the Galaxy over with these guys, but I neglected to mention Thor. So my apologies. And you might notice we've also mixed the DC Comics and Marvel world. That can happen too, especially in church. We bring everybody together. Everybody belongs here at Vine Church. But when it comes to our own lives, we might have favorite superheroes, right? But most of us don't wake up thinking we're going to be hero. You don't wake up every morning thinking you're going to be hero unless maybe you're 6 years old, right? And the thing is that you and I, we know that we're not going to save the day. We come to the conclusion at some point that we are not superheroes. We are not going to save the day. And for us, it's interesting, for us, the opposite of hero isn't necessarily coward, but is more so ordinary person, right? The opposite of a superhero is a normal person. But what's interesting, and this is the kind of keystone of this series, is that scripture, the Bible shows us something different. And specifically, there's a different story in the book of Hebrews. I say that there, coffee is in the Bible because there is the book of Hebrews. And dare I say that men should probably be brewing the coffee for the women because the Bible also says Hebrews. But in the book of Hebrews, there's a chapter in chapter 11 where there's a list of normal, everyday people who are listed as superheroes, listed as heroes. So that makes us ask the question, though, what makes the difference? What makes someone a hero or a superhero? And the book of Hebrews tells us that it's something simple. It's called faith. Faith. Faith is basically hope in what we do not see. That trust in God is the real idea of being a superhero, because God himself is this biggest superhero. And so we talked about how heroes are people who trust in more than what everybody else sees, and so they do what nobody else does. That because we believe in God, that causes us to trust in something that most people don't see, and so therefore we act differently. We take a step differently. We choose to do what no one else does. And so last week we started off with looking at Hebrews 11, and the first person that's mentioned in that list is this guy named Abel, the story of Cain and Abel, and we walked through that and talked about this battle that is inside all of us that is between the hero and the villain. You know, there's times when I want to do that and I know I shouldn't, and they were kind of torn between that. We talked about that last week, but this week we're going to talk about the super part of superhero, and that's this person in this list whose name is Enoch. But first, there's a little question at the top of your sermon notes there. And the question says, if you could have any superpower, what would it be? I want you to think about that for a second. Any superpower, what would it be? And I want to invite you to turn to your neighbor, turn to somebody sitting around you. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. And I want you to share what that superpower is. And then we're going to convene back here in just a couple seconds. Okay, so what's the superpowers? Anybody want to share nice and loud? What superpower, if you could have any superpower in the entire world or the entire Marvel DC Comics world, what would it be? Anybody, what was that? Flying. Anybody else want to fly? We just have flying over here. Flying is a superpower. Yeah, no TSA check, right? No pre-check, nothing. You just keep going, right? You go exactly where you want. Anybody else? What's another superpower? No traffic. No traffic. Ooh, amen to that, right? We like that. Anybody else? Another superpower? Time travel. Yeah. I remember that. There's that movie called The Time Machine. I don't know. I watched this in like elementary school. I don't know why, but it like scared me to death for years because they go back and there's like these monkey things. And anyway, not that version of time travel, but something else. Any other superpowers? Just shout it out. Superpowers. Anybody invisibility? Invisibility, yeah. Just like, whoop, bam, I'm gone. Like, just go wherever you want. Explore wherever you'd like to be. What about mind reading? Yeah, mind reading. telepathy, that kind of thing. And what's interesting is this question, I don't know if you've encountered this, but this question is sometimes mentioned in job interviews. It is. And there's a reason behind that. Sometimes it's even mentioned in different group gatherings as kind of an icebreaker. But the reason why we ask this question, as well as sometimes in job interviews, is because the interesting thing is, behind your answer, there's another answer. Because each superpower basically shows the owner's sense of inadequacy. Think about that. So think about what you just answered, and dive a little bit deeper into, I know some of y'all are laughing. I'm not gonna ask. But the thing is about things like invisibility. You know, there's a sense of like, I don't wanna be in certain situations, you know, I feel maybe like awkward or I don't know what to say, or maybe I'm curious, but I can't ask questions. That psychologists have come to the conclusion that the superpowers we desire compensate for the owner's sense of inadequacy. And I think for many of us in life, many of us, oftentimes we think that we have to have some kind of superpower in order to be significant, in order to be adequate. And if we don't, then, oh well, right? That maybe life isn't all as it's cut out to be. And the thing is, I'd say that we were created to actually want to be super insignificant. In the words of Earth, Wind, and Fire, you are a shining star no matter who you are. And I would say that that's actually true. Because God created us to be his image in the world, to express his creativity. That you and I were meant to shine and be significant. That it's not a sin to want to be super. But however, in this fallen world, we've found this purpose to shine has been warped into something that I'd like to call the lie of acquired significance. The lie of acquired significance. It's a lie that we assume without thinking about it, that we have to do something or achieve something or be something or have something in order to be significant. And some of us actually do become superstars, right? There are people that you know that become superstars, but of course I wouldn't envy them if I were you. We look at the tabloids and such. But most of us, at some point in our lives, we reach this problem or this place that we realize our dreams and desires are not going to come true. That thing that we thought would make us significant, would make us adequate, we come to the conclusion that instead of being super, we're really just ordinary people. We're very ordinary. That you thought that you would be a CEO of the company by now, but you're still just a clerk. Or you're just an office manager. Or you're single or you're divorced and you had this idea of this beautiful family and you're 46 years old and you're like, what's going on? This is not going to happen. And maybe for you it's just realizing that, hey, I'm not gonna fly, so I might as well just put away those dreams and put away that cape. And see, the ordinariness that makes us feel like life is a disappointment. We begin to panic, you think you missed it, that you messed it up. That you go into blame mode, or you begin to strive so hard that it drives you crazy. But the question is, is there a way to be free of this? Is there a way to be free of this lie that we've bought into of acquired significance? Well, the first thing I would say today that we have to realize first is that the lie of acquired significance is exactly that. It's a lie. It's a lie, because we see something totally different in Scripture. We see something totally different in this story in Scripture, the story of Enoch that we're gonna look today, about how instead of a lie of acquired significance, there is actually a truth behind our significance demonstrated through how Enoch lives. So let's have a word of prayer as we open the Scripture today. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the way that you move in our lives, Lord, even through this baptism that we've expressed today, Lord. And Lord, just how you love us, Lord, in spite of us, even when we mess up. For some of us, that's hard to receive, that we think that we have to do. We have to make things right. We have to make them better, God. We have to become so much better, Lord. But help us to see through your eyes today. Lord, I ask you to speak to us. Wherever we are in our spiritual journey, God, that you would come to us and open our eyes to the new reality today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. So in the Bible, there's more than one Enoch. That it's actually a common name in the Old Testament. I actually have a friend of mine who named their dog Enoch. So It's possible even today. But in the first Enoch that we actually come across in Scripture, in the book of Genesis, in the Bible, is the son of Cain. It's the son of Cain. And the name Enoch means beginning or initiation. And that's kind of the founding of it. But we're not going to look at that Enoch, the first Enoch in Scripture. We're going to look at the second Enoch that's listed. The Enoch we're looking today is the son of Seth, not from Cain and Abel, not from that line, or actually just Cain, but we're going to look at the son of that is named Seth, coming from Adam and Eve. And so the Scripture in Hebrews 11, says this in verses 5 through 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. And so before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So this story is alluding back to a story in Genesis 5, all the way back into the Old Testament. And it's in the genealogy of the descendants of Adam and Eve. And so I just want to take a little brief teaching moment here. One thing to realize about Genesis, well, first off, is that the book of Genesis, we have to read through certain lenses. And so sometimes, you know, people start reading the Bible and they start reading the book of Genesis and they're like, well, how did this happen that these generations, even in genealogies, they don't line up? Like, you know, what about the history of humankind? Well, if we go back to the early church fathers, this father's name Augustine and Origen, they understood the Bible as not being exact history. But does that mean that the Bible lies? No, it's that the author of the text is writing to communicate something to the reader, a specific thing. That it's a kind of genre or a type of literature, it's a type of story that has elements of truth, but also has a purpose behind it and why it's being described. So too often we're presented with this decision that we either interpret everything absolutely literal or we throw it all out as a myth. And so the writers, they would look at us like we're crazy because that's not the reason why it was written. And so we have to remember that the Bible, while it's written for us, was not actually written to us. It was written to people who lived in a certain time and a place. And so the authors had a certain purpose in mind when they were writing the text. They had a certain point in mind by bringing these real people and pointing out certain things about them. And so the key is that we have to put ourselves in the place of the readers. We can't just interject our 21st century perspective on, but we have to put our place. And so when we look at a genealogy, we have to see that genealogies at that time, they were kind of a domestic and political and religious purpose behind them. That there were real events from the past, but the main point of including it in Scripture was to reveal something about God and to reveal something about humanity. So that's the lens that I want to look through this text today, is that at some point, there was a rebellion against God, that humans rebelled against God. We decided to come to want to be gods, to make things of ourselves. And so the result is that God's blessing was removed. And so now there's alienation between God and human beings, between humans and humans, between male and female. There's rebellion between the people and the world. There's all this rebellion going on. And we can see that in our world today. But yet, in the story of Scripture, we see that God continues to offer grace. Grace, the very thing that we talked about over these baptism waters, grace, that he extends grace to us, that God does not give up on anybody. And so Enoch's story in Genesis 5, we have to ask the question then, what is the writer intending to show us about God and humanity here through this person of Enoch? And so if we go to Genesis 5, we see in verses 21 through 24, this is the middle of a genealogy. We're not going to go through the whole genealogy or I'd probably bore you to death. But when Enoch had lived 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So if we ask that question, what did the writer intend to show us about God and humanity here? Putting aside the years thing, sometimes we get stuck on these things. Remember that there's a sense that there is truth here. There is an actual person, but this is being written to a specific audience and how they would describe it. But the point is, what is being written here? Why is it being written? Well, the point is that we see that Enoch is super, he's significant for one reason only. One reason only, and that is he walked with God. That's where his significance comes from. He walked with God. And so I think when we think about this lie that I mentioned, this lie of acquired significance, that goes completely against the lie that most of us have bought into. So looking at this scripture, I want to unpack for us what this lie actually says and how we bought into it, but how there is no truth behind it. And the first part of that lie is that the lie of acquired significance says that your significance lies in your power to save yourself. See, if we back up in Genesis 5, we see that each person listed, there's person after person in the genealogy, and it says how many years they lived, who their kids' names were, and then it finishes with the words, and he died. So it just says, blah, 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 and he died. Da, 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 and he died. And here's the list for you if you want to follow along. So it's repeated over and over and over again. But you know what's missing in each of these stories? First, God. There's no mention of God in any of these recollections. So we can assume that these people probably did life by themselves. They probably were just about themselves and what they could get out of life. But then when we reach the scripture, when we reach Enoch, there's a definite break in the flow. See, Enoch didn't die. And not only that, God is included in his story. God is mentioned in his story that Enoch walked faithfully with God. And so he breaks the pattern of the world. He breaks the pattern because he decides to do what a hero does, trusting in something that nobody else sees, and so he acts like nobody else does. And that's how he breaks the pattern. He's not after becoming a superhero or even a superstar. So of Saturday Night Live fame, you might know this character. Anybody know her name? Mary Catherine Gallagher, right? She's like, superstar, right? Well, in her story, so all the episodes that she's included in, she's basically this Catholic school teenager who's kind of dorky, kind of nerdy, and she has these dreams of becoming something more than she actually is, that she has this idea that she wants to be a superstar. But what begins to dominate her is the fantasy of becoming a superstar. That she begins to imagine that she gets the cute boy and she gets to get the part in the school play and the musical, and she has all these fantasies that are going on. But you know what happens? She misses out on the reality. That she gets stuck in the fantasy that she can be all this, but she's really, really foolish. And I think for us, we need to recognize that sometimes chasing significance in our lives, it can be very intoxicating. But it's also dangerous because we too miss reality. We begin to live in a fantasy world, something that is not grounded. And what's interesting is that any superhero story, we see that the danger begins when they begin to use their powers to save themselves. We need to begin to look outside of ourselves because we try to do that too. We try to do things like save face, right? You messed up, you blew up, you did it wrong. Well, I'm just going to act like everything's okay and it's going to be perfect, right? And I move on. I'll do anything to not confront that. Or we do things like the power of just positive thinking. I'm just going to fool myself into thinking, oh, it's okay, it's going to be fine, it's going to be fine, it's going to be fine. And while there are elements of that that are good, it's not just about us. We all have people, friends and family, and maybe even yourself, who have tried to overcome addiction by yourself. It doesn't work. It doesn't work just by saying, okay, well, I'm just going to stop doing that. No, there's a deep-seated thing. Like, you can't save yourself. See, the lie of acquired significance says that your significance lies in your power to save yourself, but indeed, that is a lie. But the second part of the lie is that significance lies in the power of success. Success. So unlike the other Enoch, the son of Cain, what's interesting is that in Enoch's story, both in the Hebrews passage and in the Genesis passage, there is no mention of Enoch's success, other than he had children, right? And I think that points out to us something, that God is an odd God, that he has a different view of success than we do. I went on Amazon and I just Googled books on success, and I came up with over 100,000 books about being successful in business, in your life, your personal life, in relationships, in church, in all sorts of stuff about success. Success, what is it anyway, right? You know, I used to think that success was having that picture being painted in your mind and getting that. But dare I say, you can be a worldly success without walking with God. There's people who start churches without walking with God and they're successful by numbers. But the point is, what is all that? Is success and power and fame, is that driving us? There's a place in California, in LA, called the Dream Center. I think we have a picture of this. This is what it looks like today. Is anybody familiar with the Dream Center or maybe heard of it? So what's interesting, a little bit of the story of the Dream Center. So back in 1994, remember back to the 90s, wherever you were, whatever your hairstyle was, whatever you were wearing. But there was a group of guys that came together and had this idea, this dream of starting something that could serve all kinds of people, a kind of church. And so they went to LA and they began doing that, and they drummed up support, and they also went to different gurus, people that had started nonprofits and churches and businesses, and they read tons and tons of those books that I listed about Amazon. And so they did all of this, and they plowed themselves down trying to make this thing happen. And so the first 3 years was a struggle in getting the Dream Center started. And these guys, they were working their butts off, and they're like, what's going on? And so they decided to pause. Instead of just coming up with their vision of what this would look like, they paused and they asked God, and they prayed and they fasted, and they asked God, what is it that we need to do? What are we missing here? Well, the response that they felt corporately that they got, this team of people who had this dream for changing LA and the drug problem and the prostitution problem and homelessness, they had this dream. They felt that God was saying to them, don't try to be a success. Just serve. Don't try to be a success. Just serve. Just serve. Go out of it that way. Don't go after this picture that's been presented to you of what the perfect ministry looks like or the perfect nonprofit looks like. And when they began to do that, when they began to serve people and meet people on the street, when they began to talk to homeless people and provide meals, the whole thing blew up in a good way. And now they actually had acquired an old hospital where they have separate quarters for men and for women, for people struggling with all sorts of issues, people that come from homelessness and getting jobs and careers, and they have food trucks that go out and serve people. It's amazing ministry because they've realized it's not about success, it's about serving. So what if that's a lie too, that our lives just need to be about success? But the third part of the lie of acquired significance is that our significance lies in the power to please people. Are you a people pleaser? I wrestle with this. I'm gonna raise my hand. So, and the thing is, we should please people. We should please people. That we need to live beyond ourselves. But the thing is, we shouldn't just end up pleasing them and not pleasing God. Because it can be a disease to please. Because pleasing comes out of a place of a fear of rejection. Fear of rejection of what we getting what we want or what's right, because we don't want to disappoint. And we should want peace, but we don't compromise what God needs us to do. And so we see in Enoch's story, we see that Enoch, this is not told in this part of his story, even in the genealogy, but Enoch lived in a very corrupt world. Corrupt people, corrupt government, corrupt all sorts of people that are all around him. And yet, he decided not to please people and give the answers that they needed, but instead he decided to walk with God in the midst of that. That the power to please people is a very powerful thing. It can drive us to do things that we don't want to do or we said that we never would do. But we have to realize that that's a lie. The significance comes from pleasing people and having a crowd gather around you and applaud, or having friends, or having so many people following your Instagram or your Twitter or your Facebook, that's where our significance lies. But that's a lie. Because significance based on acquisition, based on acquiring something, is a lie. Because it's not about superpowers and it's not living a super life. And that leads us to the truth of significance. The truth of significance. And so Enoch shows us first that your significance is not defined by the world, but it's given by God. Your significance is given by God. It's not acquired. And we get this wrong because real significance is given by grace for free. It's given by grace for free, and then it's reflected out of love. We don't do things to get good with God and try to earn our way, but rather God's already extended that to us. And he says, you are significant. I created you to be significant. And now live out of that. And we see that Enoch is the first one in the family tree of Seth to actually realize this. That it's part of God's good news that you and I are significant. We're given this gift of significance. And it's not something that we can acquire or we can achieve. And Adam and Eve missed this, and so did most of the people that are listed in the genealogy, and we miss this all the time. But the truth is that we all have significance. We have significance because we were created in God's image. It says even before you place your faith in Christ, before you become a Christian, you have significance, that it's given by God. But the second piece of the truth of significance is that your significance is expressed by walking faithfully with God. That's why you behave well. That's why you treat people with respect. It's because you've already received significance. Instead of operating out of a place of emptiness, trying to fill yourself, you're operating out of a place of fullness, trying to empty yourself. It's expressed by being faithful to God. See, the part about walking faithfully with God, I'm a runner. I don't like walking. I like to run from place to place to place. It's faster. But you know what's interesting? If you are a walker, when you're on a walk, you know what's interesting? When you walk and you take your headphones out, you begin to realize that you begin to see things like you haven't before. You begin to see things that you don't when you drive or when you run. See, the world tells us that success and grandeur and speed and excellence shows significance, but our God flips that upside down. That here and now in seemingly insignificant steps, because the most profound significance is found in the insignificance often of right here. Do you miss those moments, that time? See, we tend to read that Enoch walked with God that made God love him, but that's not the case. Instead, Enoch walked with God because he was already loved. And that's living out of grace. See, walking with God is a step-by-step process. It doesn't happen overnight. That some of us are further along on our spiritual journey. Some of us feel like we've taken 10 steps, you know, 2 steps forward and 10 steps back. But the idea of faithfulness is walking step by step, day by day and year by year. And so faithfulness, outward faithfulness, means that you treat your spouse with love and grace. It's why you don't fool around. It's not because God's gonna strike you dead, but because you're doing out of a place of love and grace and fulfillment. Because if you're a parent, you know, you realize you see such potential and love and value in your kids. That's how God feels about each and every one of us. That he desires for us to live out of that place of fullness. But it's also part of cultivating an inward part of faithfulness as well. That's not just outward. It's not just living out and saying, okay, I'm going to serve people. I'm going to be nice to my neighbor. I'm not going to cuss that person off. I'm not going to flip them the bird when they're passing me. Like, when I'm not doing those things. But it's also an inward thing too. And we miss this. Years back, about 20 or so years ago, you might remember the relationship between Princess Diana and Charles, right? And how at that point, before Diana's unfortunate passing away, their relationship had faded to a point that it was mainly just a public appearance. That they appeared in public together, they attended weddings and meetings and feasts. But the thing was, there was emptiness in that marriage. And some of you all can relate to that. You were brought up in a house where your family was together, but they really weren't. You knew what was deeper. Well, God doesn't want us to have a Charles and Di relationship with him. He wants more than just the surface level to say, I'm a good person, that I'm doing this, that I believe in God. He wants us to cultivate that deeper, that inward attitude. And it's something that happens by a walk, step by step, small things, day in and day out. But the last part here, The last part of the truth of significance, I think, brings us all together. That says that your significance has significant impact. And I would dare say, in parentheses, to add, and more than you think. Because Enoch's story in Genesis 5 isn't about him, but who comes after him. That Enoch's influence is identifiable because his son is named Methuselah in this, right? Another name that I would not recommend naming your kids, but something else in your life or in your family. But Methuselah, the name means man of javelin. But this man was told that he would live, he was a righteous man that would, this child of Enoch, that he would live, that he would not die until God's judgment would come. And then that judgment came through the story of Noah and the flood. But dare I say that Enoch's life and walking with God impacted this man, Methuselah. Impacted, had more spiritual impact than he thought. And I think for every one of us, we're impacting future generations, whether you have children or not, that you have more of an impact than you actually believe you have. That we underestimate how our relationship with God impacts our kids when they're watching how we behave, when they're seeing how we react, what we value, what we don't, what our choices are, what do we choose over something else. That we have significant impact, and when we live out of that place of fullness, it has ripples beyond us. It affects more than us, and living out of that fullness of significance, we can't help but impact others. Once we draw this all together, I think in our idea of superheroes, one special superhero comes to mind, and that is Superman, but the man behind the mask, Christopher Reeve, who we know that was in a tragic horse accident, actually not too far from here in Virginia, and was paralyzed. And it was interesting because Christopher Reeve's significance, while he was a great actor and was in these movies and he was Superman himself, his significance actually came when he was in a time of his life that he could barely move. And it's interesting, this quote stood out to me. This quote that says, "What I do is based on powers we all have the ability inside of us, the ability to endure, the ability to love, to carry on, to make the best of what we have. And you don't have to be a Superman to do it." Because there is power and there is significance when we realize that God has given us everything that we need, that we don't have to have superpowers to be significant. So the whole moral of the story is that true significance is not something you achieve, but something you've received from God. It's not something you achieve by having the perfect family, by getting the job you always wanted, by having that position or authority or having everything go amazingly or be rich. But that true significance comes from a gift, something we've received from God, and that we live out of that gift. And it's easy for us to believe the lie of acquired significance, that God wants us to look super on the outside, that the flow of history is determined by the big, the bold, the powerful, and that we're tempted to think out of our own lives, we have to be how successful and we have to live out of superpowers. But the central message of the gospel is indeed that your significance has already been given. And so usually here at Vine Church, we finish our service by through communion, through sharing in the Lord's Supper together. But today we're going to do something a little bit different. And in the aligning with our baptism here today, we're going to do a remembrance of baptism. And I know that we're all in different places, but I believe the Holy Spirit, God wants to speak to each and every one of us in a significant way today. And we're going to circle back around to baptism, because I think we need to remember our baptism. Some of us have a moment that we remember that we were baptized as an adult or as a child or as a teenager. Some of us were baptized as an infant or as a child long ago, and we don't remember that. But yet, you were there. Because the significance of infant baptism lies in knowing you're seemingly insignificant, but yet in the eyes of God, you are fully significant and created for all you were intended to be. That God has placed his love and his grace upon you. And so today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. to remember your baptism. If you've been baptized, nobody has to do this, but I'll invite you to come forward and to remember this idea of significance, that maybe you've been chasing after success or having this idea of the perfect family or the perfect job or whatever it is, that we all need this reminder that in God's eyes, we are loved. We're loved beyond measure. And I'll ask you to come forward and to touch the water and just to touch your own forehead. That in baptism, somebody else was part of that baptism, whether they marked your forehead or whether you were dunked underneath water. But I'm going to ask you this time to claim this for yourself, to know that you've received God's grace and that every day is a reminder of that. We all need that reminder. And as the band's going to play a song, I ask you to remain in a spirit of prayer, to be praying for God to work in your heart, to remind you of his love for you, even when you were as small as little Anna was here today, to this moment today. I'm going to ask Jack to come on up here as well. And Jack is one of our small group leaders here at Vine Church. I've asked him to just come forward. He and I are just going to stand here. And if anybody would like to remember their baptism and then to receive a prayer, to be reminded of God's mark and call on your life, that you are significant. So we're going to open this up. There might be two people. There might be 30. There might be everybody comes up. I don't know. We're just going to go with the Spirit here today and ask you to come forth and receive God's grace.